Today we're going to be talking about that you're made to worship. And I say that with my whole heart. You are made to worship. You are designed to worship. And you may not know exactly what that means. Hopefully by the end of this time you'll understand it a little bit better. But you know, when you do what you're designed to do, you find freedom and you find fulfillment. When you do what you're not designed to do, you find friction and difficulty. And learning what we are in this path we're talking about, so much of it's learning who we are and our identity and living in that. And you are worshipers. You're designed to worship. God has made us that way. And so as we talk about this, is that your true identity is a spot in which that we worship is something we start with. Like when we first come to Jesus, what are we saying? I want you to be my Lord. And we humble ourselves and you allow him to be above us. And we trust him with our life. We no longer want to be the leaders. We want to be the followers. And it goes on to say, just as you receive Christ, live that same way. So worship is a spot where we're constantly putting back to right perspective and where our right place is and where God's right place is. Now, you know, I used to have a book that I don't remember the name of it, but it was a kind of a booklet when I was in high school. And it was, all I remember is there was a throne like that. And then it had a little S. That was for self, and then had a cross. And I remember what I remember about it is the S wasn't supposed to be on the throne. The S had to get off the throne and had to put the cross, which represents Jesus, on the throne. And that imagery has helped me because that's really our struggle, isn't it, that we keep wanting to climb back on the throne. We don't really understand that that's not a good place for us to be, that when we have Christ on the throne, it allows that authority comes over us and we find the life that we've longed for. Now, for me, this whole thing of worship, really, I learned, it was like I'd become a Christian as a teenager, and it's like 3 or 4 years before I actually really had any understanding of what that term meant. I think I could probably have said it to you theologically, yeah, I was supposed to be a worshiper, but I really didn't understand it. I learned it in a Bible study, and this Bible study we had, we had lots of young people at this Bible study that we'd meet every week. And now this is interesting. This is a time that only old people here know this. But there was a time, now there's some traditional churches that are still similar to this, but this was the norm of all churches is they didn't have any of this. This would be like, what's going on? What's gone wrong with our church? They had a piano and they had an organ. Nothing wrong with that, but that was just what we had. And we had a hymnal. And then sometimes, secretly at night, we brought out a chorus book. But that was about all we had, right? And in my mind, And there was literally a lot of discussion that rock and roll was of the devil, and I pretty well could tell you that many of the pastors I knew believed that if the devil played an instrument, it would definitely be a guitar. That would be the instrument the devil would play. So that was a tough deal because everybody I knew, that's all we listened to was rock and roll, and they didn't like long hair either, but it was just this whole different time. And it's interesting because, back in the 70s, way back there, in the ancient 70s, I know it's hard to believe I'm that old, but guitars were just, that was the mark, you know? It's like they just held their guitar, they held their guitar, they hugged their guitar, they had images of their guitar, because it just, that was what it was like, right? And I think it was really good, and, you know, we were these Christians who were wanting to be radical. Jesus was radical. We liked it that he, at least people portrayed him as a, looked like a hippie to me, right? So it worked out pretty well. Jesus had long hair, a little wild, you know. And so people had different understandings of what Jesus might look like. I was probably more of the Bob Dylan, you know, kind of acoustical Jesus with a guitar. And some people with the Jimi Hendrix passion with a guitar, you know. And so it's just a different thing. In fact, I've always thought certain people, like James Taylor, I always thought he actually, you know, looked like Jesus a lot. To me, it matches up pretty well. It's a little mellow, but yeah. So, you know, in my mind, I thought, now, that's all a bit of joking, but we have to realize that it was really a new time. We didn't understand, we love music, but we didn't know how that connected to Christianity. It was a kind of confusing time because we were telling that it wasn't right. But for me, this whole thing of understanding worship started with music. Now, music is not defining worship, but music is a huge part of helping us to get a hold of what worship is. And we had this Bible study, and all, I just talked them to death, you know. And they finally, I think they said, hey, we could, like, have a warm-up song, you know. It wouldn't be quite as boring. So we had some people who played guitar and sang real good, Scott and Debbie, and they brought their guitar. And we didn't know what to do, but we had these hymns. And that didn't really work. So we said, okay, well, let's find these choruses. So we found these choruses we learned about. And honestly, we didn't know anything about what worship was in the sense of what was supposed to be happening. It was a warm-up song to us. And we started singing songs like, He is Lord, He is Lord, He's risen from the dead. Our God reigns. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice. My soul rejoices. We just begin, and we just repeat the choruses. And what happened was, I don't know, but something happened. Because we were there, and we started singing, and something started happening. And literally, we didn't understand this at all. We didn't know what charismatic meant. You know, we knew that we were supposed to be singing to God. So we tried it, and then we felt really self-conscious. You guys ever been felt self-conscious when you're singing? Here's what you do when you're self-conscious. You close your eyes. So we closed our eyes, and that was really weird, but then we didn't have to be nervous about everybody. And then it went to another level, and we just had this spot in which that I started understanding something happened. It happened in my relationship with God, and it started something in this place of me understanding worship in a way I'd never understood, even though I'd been in church for a long time. Now, you might say, well, it's because you had, you know, guitars. It had nothing to do with guitars. Or you had really good, you know, truthful lyrics. No, I was singing truthful lyrics with really good truthful lyrics out of hymns that were probably much more theologically sound than what I was singing. Now, the reality of it is, it wasn't about the music. It wasn't just about passionate young people. It wasn't just emotion. It was just something really simple. What I did is, as I was singing, I began, quit singing about God, I quit being thinking about everybody else, and I began thinking about Jesus. And I figured out some way I could talk to Him. And then I went from my head, from here out to God. And it really didn't matter what we did. When that happened, we could be off key, we'd sing songs we didn't like, and something happened because we were worshiping, and we sensed this crazy thing, that we're actually bringing pleasure to God, that we feel His pleasure, and we sense Him with us, and it just became what we did every week, and I had to quit talking so long, and it was a very good move. Now, as we think about that, is we talk about, so really, worship is much broader than singing. It's, we're going to talk about what's, really, what is it? It's not song. It's what's taking place in our interactions towards God. And I'd say this is that, you know, what worship is that, I think this is a great definition from the 1800s. Worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. I think that's a pretty good definition. Extravagant love, honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. And the way we worship is with our lips and with our deeds, all right? Or our mouth and our hands and our feet doing things, the actions that we have. Is Dan Younger in here? Put him out. So anyway, he's maybe downstairs. But Dan was a few weeks back. Mark Pedersen was here teaching. And Dan, he didn't know Dan had crossed the line to become a Christian. And he knew Tara had. And so Dan was talking to him. He's really excited about what happened with Dan, and so Dan started talking about his experience with Jesus. And Mark made this kind of really nice comment when he's talking to him. He said, yeah, Jesus is a good thing. And here's what Dan said. Now, if you know Dan, you'll get this. He alerts up, like, you know, it's his wrestling coach mode. And he jumps right in and goes, no, He's the thing. And he just looks at it, and I thought, And is it like God just, Mark, you're putting Jesus too low. Let's bring him up here a little bit. And everybody, you just feel it. And he just started telling about who Jesus was and what had happened to him. And we need to get more people to get to Jesus. That was worship, right? That was part of worship. It's this thing with your professing. With your lips, you have praise, you have repentance, you have confession, right? Those are all things when you yield yourself to God and trust God and exalt Him, it's worship, you know? And so even when you get to a spot where you confess sin, you don't understand it? Right now, you have these maybe sins that you're hiding in your heart. You just don't open up to anybody. you going to God and even with someone else and just sharing your sin and saying, I'm so sorry, God, that is worship to him because you're trusting him and you're putting yourself in a position where you should be. You need a Savior. You need someone to forgive you. And so, you know, as we look at that, is that, and then, but we have our hands and our feet. We have our deeds. And worship can be in the way you do things. You can work your job as if serving God and literally bring honor to him. You can get to a spot in which that you choose to love and bless the people, even that maybe hate you. And that is worship. And when God tells you go do something and you say yes and obey him and trust him in that thing, it brings honor to him and worship him. And, you know, Jesus, he says, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me at the end times. And they're thinking, really? And they say, yeah. And when, you know, when I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was sick, you visited me and took care of me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And they go, I don't remember that. I said, no, you did it to people. But when you did it to people in my name, you did it directly to me. And you brought pleasure to me. So worship is a very central, broad part of just how we live, right? And the thing about worship is I think Hebrews is one of the best illustrations describing this place of worship. In Hebrews 13, it says, 15 through 16, it says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God. That is such a good verse in understanding the broadest understanding what worship is that we get to bring something to God that blesses him. And here's what the sacrifice is. It's thanksgiving. It's praise. And we bring that to him, and we honor him. But then there's a second part, which is talking about the hands and the feet, and that is the place that we also care for those people in need. It's our actions of our lips. It's the actions of our deeds. Now, worship is our response to who God is. As we think about that, John Piper has kind of an old-fashioned, it's a little cheesy, but it really theologically is pretty correct. He says, know him truly and treasure him duly, right? Know him truly and treasure him duly. That's what it is. Knowing God and what you come to know, you begin treasuring, you know? And it's the thing of treasuring, it's valuing God above all things. That's what worship is. Valuing God above everything else. Revering, delighting, prizing, being satisfied in God above other things, exalting him above all things. The Greek word there, you know, as you look at the Greek, is this word says, I bow down on my knees to do obeisance, to worship, and to adore. Obeisance is this word we don't use much, but it's the spot of if you have a king and you drop to your knees. Or you bow, or you go prostrate. It's the sort of you choose by your body to put that person in their right place and to submit to them fully and extremely. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the definition. And so true worship, in other words, is defined by your priority, you know, of the place you allow God to have in your life, and where he is on your list of priorities. And worship is taking him to the top, the number one spot. Now, the thing about worship, though, it's important that it's truthful. If I try to bring honor to somebody and then say, I honor you, and I say all the things that aren't them, it's like, that wasn't very honoring. You don't know me. You know, you have to worship. So Jesus, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman who is confused about worship, she says, no, you don't understand it. He says, my worshipers, the worshipers that my God, that he says, God is spirit, and the worshipers, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. And the understanding of that is that when we worship, we have to be honest with who we truly are and be acknowledging who he truly is, not who we make him to be, or not what we choose. And so those two are important. And the spot that often happens is we might even sing songs of truth, We'll sing songs, and they're absolutely true. You might even say things that are true about God. But that alone, that truth, is not going to work it unless your spirit is open to God, that your heart is soft towards God. And what we look at in Psalms, it says, he gets it, Paul, I mean, Paul, David says this. He says, you do not desire sacrifice, or I would have offered one. You do not want burnt offerings. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. In other words, it's not you doing these things. It's those things that you're doing in truth have to be connected to your heart, right? And it's what I was experiencing. I'd sung hymns. I'm not saying it was bad. I'm not certain it wasn't even honoring God. But I didn't really understand how to connect my words with my heart. I was saying these things, but I wasn't choosing it. My heart was distant from God. So that's kind of a wild deal. You can actually say all the right truthful things. You can know all the right things. You can say all the truthful things. And you can be to the place like the Pharisees. Look at Mark 7. He says, he's talking about the prophecy of Isaiah about the religious leaders, speaking of the Pharisees. And he says, what has been written is true. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. The Pharisees were saying all the right things, and yet their hearts were far from God. You know, honestly, I'm sure none of you have. I've gone through entire worship services where my heart was disengaged. And I was just, singing the words, right? You guys ever been there? And it's, you know, and then I've also had times where I knew that I needed to sing and I wouldn't do it because it was going to my heart. So we wrestle with this. And what we have to understand is it has to be tied to this place of our heart, and it has to be in truth. Now, this worship happens in different ways. Worship happens sometimes spontaneously because you experience God. All right? So imagine this. Right here, right now, Jesus Christ, in the fullness of his glory, shows up. Okay? What do you guys do? Here's what you do. You will be on your face. Some of you may be running out, but some of you are on your face. All right? But most of you are on your face because you'll be scared to run out. You're just going to be on your face because you're going to worship, because you're going to see who God is. And when you see who God is, you worship, right? You see him more clearly. That's what we see. I love this. You know, they're in the boat with Jesus in Matthew 14. It's talking about this, you know, and the storms come up, and he speaks the storm, and the storm stops. And they go, and they fall, and they worship him. They say, oh, I think you're the Son of God, you know. And I don't think they did that standing up. I think they're on the deck, right? We see that sometimes even in Scripture, like when the woman who has a pretty tough life comes running to Jesus to worship him, but when she got closer to him, she started experiencing his compassion, his love, and she began weeping and falling at his feet, right? She was responding to God that she was experiencing. We look in the woman, Jesus was raised from the dead, and they went to look for him, and the tomb was empty, and so they were afraid, but still full of joy, and the woman ran to tell the disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them, said, greetings. I've always wanted to be Jesus. Greetings. I'm like, woo. So at that moment, what did she do? He said, they came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. I mean, they just responded, right? They fell to the ground. This is when you see in Psalms so many times, you'll see verses and prayers and praises just like this where David is saying, praise the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust him and my heart, in all my heart, he helps me. And my heart is filled with joy. I burst out into songs of thanksgiving. The Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king. And as you think about that, is that, you know, this is responding, you know. And so we should be, when we see beauty, when we see good things happen, when God does something, we should be responding to that with worship. Sometimes it's uncontrolled because it's so powerful, but other times we see it, we still respond, and so it comes fairly naturally. But the other thing I might say, though, is worship also is this spot in which it's something we have to choose. You'll see this all the time in Scripture of saying, let us rejoice today and be glad. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice in it. They don't wait for something to run. They just know God is good. And they have a habit of always giving thanks in all circumstances. In Thessalonians, it says, always be thankful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in how many circumstances? All circumstances. For this is God's will for you. If you want to know what God's will for you, this is, I love this one. This was God's will. Be grateful and full of thanksgiving. God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. And Ephesians says, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. I mean, that should be how we live, right? Now, in Scripture, we need it shows worship is our life. It's not just here. It's not just during those songs. It's so we should be thinking, how can I elevate God? How can I put him in his spot in this place? How do I live a life of gratitude? How do I do this in my everyday life, right? And it should be with the way we do our deeds and the way we do our words throughout our life. But we also see in Scripture, when it talks about worship, often it's talking about something very specific, where we're focused. It's like it's a full attention thing. You see, and they worshiped. Well, they were still honoring God before that, Jesus before that. What changed? They exalted him in this particular way. And so, as we think about that, that's really what we want, a life of worship, but we also know we need a practice of always choosing to worship, learning how it is that we get to a spot where we find ourselves in our right position and put him in his, and then bring honor to him. When we bring pleasure to God through worship, we experience our fulfillment as well. And so what I want to do is I want to just do a little bit of a clinic. So I'm going to have Annie Schulte come up. Annie Schulte is the Surrey pronunciation. Annie Schulte is the real pronunciation. So Annie Schulte, you come on up. I still call her Annie Stark, but I've learned. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit about, we're going to just experiment with a few choruses. I'm going to talk a little while, and then I'm going to turn it over to her. And what we want to do is we want to have a simpler little set of worship that we want you to engage in. And I want to, so we're going to sing some choruses that are pretty straightforward and simple. Most of you know them, but we're going to have this disappear when Annie starts so you don't have any distractions and you'll know them. But our goal today is really for you to get to a spot of understanding that you can choose to worship. And it really is as simple as, it's not that complicated. It's not always simple because we have often things trying to get on the throne. We're trying to wrestling. But what we're after is we're after of choosing wherever we're at to say, I love you, God, and I honor you, and I want to put you in your, I want you to be exalted in my life. And I want to call out how good you are. And so these verses, they're showing kind of different aspects of when you worship. Because worship is not just, sometimes it's celebration, sometimes different things, but this is will help you. Like, come, all you are thirsty. Most of you know that song. It's all you're thirsty, all you weak, come to the Father. And then there's this chorus. It's, come, Lord Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. What this is saying is, I'm in need, and I'm not going to keep trying to fix my need. I'm going to come to you like you asked me to, and I'm going to receive from you. And I want to, and to see, this is a welcoming. You can choose to welcome the Holy Spirit, welcome God into your situation or not. And when you're singing this, you're saying, Holy Spirit, come, I welcome you. So when you're in that spot, when we sing this, you're going to be looking, trying to look at Jesus in the eyes and say, I welcome you. And think about the things that you're struggling with. Think about the things that are difficult, that are burdening you. This is what this is about. And say, I want to welcome you into that. The second is, oh, my soul, praise him. And it basically, it's speaking, we'll see in Scripture, there's times some of you right now are thinking, oh boy, I wish I would have come to this place. I don't really want to do this, and what are they going to put me on the spot? The second one, you can really crank it out, because your soul's not quite there. Like, my soul doesn't want to worship right now, quite honestly. And what we understand is we speak to our soul, and we say, no, I don't care what I'm saying in my heart, my emotions, what I know is God is good, and I'm going to praise him. And we have to understand that we can praise him right in the middle of difficult times. And so many times we're speaking declaring who God is in the middle of struggle. And then I exalt thee is really just an old chorus. We sang it actually back when I was in that Bible study. It's been around that long. But it hits it right in the saying, you are above me and you are Lord, and I choose to exalt you and worship you. And then the last is really a spot of you are good. I cry out for your hand of mercy upon me. It's a spot where you realize I need mercy. I'm in the middle of other things, but I can still say you are good. You are good. No matter what. And this is what we see all the way through Psalms, is he can be all over the map of what's going on, but he always goes back to this place of worship, and that recenters him, and that changes the environment. It changes everything. And so what I want to do is I'm going to turn it over to Annie, and I'm just going to have her leave. Would you guys stand? And we're going to have a little short clinic kind of on these worship things. But here's your thing is you can just go through the motions and sing, or you can, you know, whatever allows you to concentrate. If you want to kneel, if you want to raise your hands, if you close your eyes, that helps a lot. But what we're going to do is we're just going to be a family, and what we're going to do is we're going to bring something to God right now that He will love. We don't bring it by our words; we bring it by the choices in our heart. All right.
Yeah, and music is this great connector of this world and God's kingdom, this ability to kind of connect with the deeper reality. When you listen to songs, especially when you are sad or you are upset, when you put on music, it's like it connects you deeper to what's going on. And so when you find that, when we're worshiping, when we have music happening, when we have everybody around us like lifting our voices up to God, it brings up emotion, and that's okay. It's just revealing what's there, and I think music is kind of God's tool in that way. So when that happens, just engage with it and give it back to God as you are worshiping. So we're just going to invite Him with, come Lord Jesus, come. Oh,
Thank you for your goodness, God. You really do inhabit praises, you. We please you. It's amazing that we can bring pleasure to you. As messed up as we are, as we just turn towards you, it brings pleasure to you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you in a world that's often not very good. We thank you how good you are. Amen. You can be seated. So that feeling that you, many of you experience, that's just God's. When the kingdom, you feel his presence, it changes everything because you're no longer in this place of being in charge. And you know he's in charge. And when he's in charge, life becomes really good. Life, peace comes in the middle of even the most difficult circumstances. And this worship thing is not secondary. It's not just about music and song. It's a place of how we understand it in our daily lives, in our heart, and how we go through the day. It's referred to over 8,600 times in Scripture. It's the very start of the Ten Commandments. Starts with, "You shall have no other gods before me." The whole understanding of all Scripture is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's where everything starts. And when we get there, then we can start, you see us starting to love one another as ourselves. You know, when Jesus went back and reinstated, it's written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In Romans, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper," some versions say, "reasonable response in worship." In other words, we get to offer ourselves to God, not cleaned up, but just where we're at. And when we can do that, we connect with him and we bring pleasure to him. And we bring him an offering. When we make choices to listen to him and respond, we bring him pleasure. We're designed to be worshipers. And what I would just want to kind of close with is that this is we're to be worshipers no matter what the circumstances are. And this is where Vineyard, we're real, we're authentic, we're always sharing where we're at, which is great. And I love that. I never want that to go away. I want us to be, but there's a spot in which that oftentimes we still allow circumstances to begin dictating and become the things on the throne that rule us. And so I love it when Paul and Silas, after being beaten and thrown into a prison, they were singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. I mean, the worst circumstances you can possibly imagine, but they were experiencing life to the full in the worst of circumstances, not because of the circumstances changing, because God entered into their real circumstances of their life and they experienced him. And Job is a great example who's known for bad circumstances, right? And his choice is, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I don't care what happens to me, I will always worship," right? And that is something that goes against everything within us naturally. But when we learn, when we live that way, it allows us to experience life and life to the full. And so I'm going to have the worship team come up. I'm just going to close with a simple challenge because it's not complicated. Worship is complicated because we have a heart that's fighting full submission. It's complicated because we have messages of not thanksgiving coming through our mind quite often and very critical. But understanding those are taking us away from God. And as we move to the other, we just need to learn to worship. And I encourage you to practice more and do it more without even this corporate. There's nothing like that, right? Having one another, brothers and sisters, that's a different type of worship. But worship individually. So worship when you're alone with God, you know, and say what you're thankful for and why you love God out loud. It's really good to do it out loud. Car is a great place. They just think you're singing. They don't know any different, you know. You turn off the radio and you crank it and you turn it down and you crank up the volume and you speak out loud and you say all the way to work, I will find something to thank God for this 15-minute drive or this 20-minute drive. And you can be really spiritual if you commute an hour. So you go for an hour, you say out loud, this is who you are, God. This and dedicate your whole time. Say, I'm just gonna thank God for it. And just speak out what you're grateful for. And the other thing I'd say in that is put on music at times. Find worship music you like. You can go to Spotify. We have a Spotify channel. It has lots of songs that are really easy to worship to. And the Vineyard Spotify channel or wherever you like. And begin singing and expressing extravagant love to God. And so, you know, I will admit, I've closed the blinds and I've danced all around the living room. I will not do it here unless God tells me I must. But I will do it if I have to, if God, he has to be gracious and get me up here. But the reality of it is, but, you know, it's a way of showing you you're not inhibited. Our girls are laughing, thinking, I don't want to see that. So the reality of it is that it's a place of experiment with God. He's your audience. He's a father. You can don't have to hold yourself back, but begin cranking it up on the way to work when you're by yourself. Just sing your heart out and express your love to God. Confess boldly the things that you have burdens on and sins in your life. It's all worship, right? Profess, declare who he is, not just privately, but worship is also something we want to do publicly. Tell people how good Jesus is. All right? Why don't you stand? We're going to do communion as we get started here.